Lord, I praise you. I praise you, Lord. I thank you today, Lord, that you are our audience. That you are the one who is glorified today. We thank you, Father, for the pleasure it is to serve you. And we thank you, Lord, what you do to us in relationship to yourself. You truly draw us into a bond of partnership with you through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, today you will let your word be clear and true. Speak to us through your word. We thank you, Lord, you have a message here today for us. It's not the message we put into your word. It's the message that your Holy Spirit breathes out. For all scripture is given by inspiration, by breath of God, by the Spirit of God. The pneuma of the Spirit. Breathe upon us, Lord. Breathe out through your word today. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look together at verses 1 through 11. If you go on our website and go back back into the month of November, on the 12th of November, in the context of a sermon series called The Prayers of St. Paul, this was a text for that morning. And I thought then, because I was preparing already to do a study through the book of Philippians in the first part of the year, and I thought then that I would cover everything and so it wouldn't be anything left. You ever read the Bible like that? I've read this so many times that I just there's nothing else there for me. Oh, that's almost an insult, isn't it, to the Holy Spirit? Because there's always more depth and width and breadth and height in the Word of God. Would you stand with me one more time as we read verses 1 through 11 together of Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes today, that we might behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I think it'd be a lot warmer if we all sat really close together, by the way. What's that? Never mind. I'm not going to quote that. Two are better than one, you know. If one gets cold, the other one lay next to him, and they'll be warm. The range of meaning, they can be close to each other. Okay, enough of that. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. I think that every time Paul thought about Philippi, he thought about Timothy. You remember the context of this whole letter. This isn't a letter that Paul wrote to a church just after he had visited them. This isn't a letter that Paul wrote in order to correct everything that was wrong. This wasn't a letter where the elders went off the rails, like we looked at Timothy, where Timothy is now in a foreign place from Paul, and he has to correct something through Paul's guidance, as we see in 1 and 2 Timothy, especially in 2 Timothy. This is a letter, certainly a letter in prison, but Paul is not alone there. He's in a prison, very likely in Rome. The other options are Ephesus, and some even say Jerusalem. But it seems to me it's clear that Paul is now on his third missionary journey. And all of the things that we have seen in the book of Acts have already transpired. This is the end of the line. He's now in Rome. He's in prison in Rome. And as a result, he's reflecting back to some 27 years later, after his first missionary journey, when he and Barnabas were standing in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit spoke prophetically through someone in that group and said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to." You remember that, don't you? 13th chapter of the book of Acts. "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them." And out they go. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit called them to something they weren't ready for. He affirmed to them and to the church that this was, in fact, God's mission for these two men. And I would suggest strongly that it's not only his message for those two men, but it's his message for everyone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. From the very first time we see Jesus in his resurrected form, he meets with Mary. Do you remember that? And what does he tell Mary to do? Go and tell the disciples. And we see this in every single gospel ending. When Jesus is there, that he is telling people to go and tell others. On the Emmaus Road, after he revealed himself to those disciples, it said they rushed to go tell someone. And then we've seen this same characteristic again and again and again. It's not just because the Apostle Paul was a very, driven person. It's because he could hear ringing in his ears a command that he didn't hear from the Lord's lips himself. Okay? He didn't hear this command from the Lord's lips himself. It came to 11 men on a mountaintop. And he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation." Every creature, every nation. Then he ascended. And what did they do? They thought that was a really cool thing. "I wonder if we get back by lunch, because we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here." Get it? No. Then an angel said, "What are you doing?" Can you imagine? An angel came down today, and what do you say to us? "Oh, well, you are going to do this, and you're going to do that." He said, "What are you doing? Why aren't you doing what he said? Go and do what he said." And Paul heard that message resonated from those men, perhaps those men who spoke it to others, perhaps men who could have been in that tight-knit group of 70 they had sent out. Stephen may be one of those men. And as he listened to Stephen go over this whole history of the nation of Israel and winds up placing the responsibility for sin right in the laps of those leaders of Israel, and telling them that they needed to repent. And as a result, did they repent? No. The message resonated with them. Some believed. Some believed. Some were enraged by it, and they stoned him. And this man, Paul, Saul, held their cloaks while they did it. He was such a perfectionist, he decided he was going to destroy the church. And you know the whole story, those chapters in the book of Acts where he goes and he calls out people, he exposes people, some of those people for prison, some for arrest, and some, like Stephen, for death. And on that incredible road to Damascus, when he was going up there to expand his ministry of destroying the church, God changed his whole life with three words: I am Jesus. And in that moment, he met the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it changed his entire life. And he began to preach the gospel almost immediately. It just completely, all the knowledge that he had in his mind was completely just, you ever play a game that used to come out with the chips, the black and white chips, and you try to get them in a row, you know, and if you got this one and that one, you could turn everybody's things over. Remember that? What was it called? Othello. Okay. Boy, I guess I don't remember the name very well. Othello. But one of the things that's really cool is you could turn over just one chip and all of a sudden everything on the board almost changed. At the end, you'd win all of them, right? You get all of them. And here Paul, just one little chip turns over. Jesus is the Christ. And everything that he knew, all of his study, all of his intense memorization, all the perfections of his pharisaical life just turned over, and Jesus Christ became the clue, became the key to everything. He didn't have to be retrained. Just that one little thing just redirected everything, reoriented him. I remember one book that came out, I forget when this, it was The Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. Remember that by that guy Covey or something like that? And he talked about you need to change your paradigm. Well, I had a friend who was Southern, he was Texas, and man, he started preaching about this. He said, "We need to change our paradigm. Change your paradigm. Change it," over and over again. He just loved to say that. It was like a new word to him. I thought, okay, what does that mean? It's suddenly click, it's all changed. And what was man destroying the church is now a man who's building the church. And this is a quick review. And he went on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And what they found was two things. They found those who believed their message. But they also found something else, if you remember this. And they found people who already were Christians, particularly Jewish people who were already Christians. Some of them had heard the message that Paul was preaching, and some had been believers of the message that Paul brought with him to preach. And we ask ourselves, where did that come from? How did they become Christians before Paul preached the gospel to them? Well, you remember the day when they're all hiding in after Jesus had risen. They're all in this room, upper room. They go and wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Remember that? And the Holy Spirit did come upon them. And as a result, they began to speak the message of Christ. Now, what would that be? What is the message of Christ? Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again according to the Scriptures. This is the message of the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the basic foundation of the gospel is within the message of that. He says, I want to leave you that which is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This was the driving message of the apostle. And it was the driving message on the day of Pentecost. That big long list there in Acts chapter 2 of all the nations that had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And all these nations, they heard them speaking the message of Christ in their own language. Now we think, oh, that's just the origin of speaking in tongues. Well, okay. It's the origin of speaking in tongues. But the Holy Spirit's purpose was not just to say, oh, that's really magnificent. Listen to all of them. They're speaking in our language. It's not speaking in our language. It was speaking the message of Christ in our language. And as a result, the message of Christ, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the message of Christ. And so these persons who then went dispersing back to their lands in Galatia, their southern Galatia, in Asia, in all the places where they found them, on the island Crete, everywhere they went, they found these persons who already had a sense of the gospel. Some of them were quite opposed to them, okay? But some of them were already believers. And it was a remarkable thing for Paul to see that. And he saw that again and again and again, like first missionary journey. And then on the second missionary journey, after he had the John Mark problem, the kid problem. Paul didn't like the boy because Barnabas and he kind of went two different directions. It's not real clear where Barnabas went, but Paul went right back there into Asia Minor. Actually, it wasn't Asia Minor, it was Galatia. And he wanted to encourage the churches. And he wanted to then go into Asia. Can you picture a map? I don't know if you can picture a map, but you see Galatia. Let's see. You see, oh, it's not there. What happened, Andre? Well, you're supposed to be magically following this and putting maps up there and stuff, right? Look in your Bible. See where Galatia is. It starts all the way to the Mediterranean. It expands upward all the way up to, you know, the sea. And Paul had this urge. He wanted to go into Asia. He wanted to expand because he knew where what's in Asia? The Roman cities. The great Roman cities are in Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbid him to go there on his first missionary journey. On his second missionary journey, he wanted to go there again, and initially it said that Jesus Christ said no going into Asia. Now, Asia is where Ephesus, Laodicea, the seven churches of Revelation are there. And he forbid him to go there. So he's kind of going along the top. It's kind of like he's saying, okay, well, you don't want to technically go into Asia, so I'll just kind of go along the top of Asia, there along the coast. And as he was there, oh, you see it now? That's what I said. What is that? Okay, so you see me? I can't try. So he goes along here at the top, Bithynia, like this. He comes to Troas. Troas, it's down, you can't see it. It's a little further over to the coast here, to GNC. He comes to Troas, and so get the Troas map up, will you, brother? Macedonia. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Praise the Lord. It's in my brain, but it's always backwards. I go like this, and you don't understand, right? So I have to go like this. Okay. Anyway. So he comes down, he kind of comes to Troas. It's really a kind of a strange moment because he can't go south into Asia, but he's in Troas, which is kind of like this port city. And in that place, he has a dream. Remember the dream? He saw a man standing on a shore saying, "Help us! Come help us." And he instantly recognized, obviously in his dream, it wasn't just some guy saying, what he recognized the context of the shore. It's a Macedonian shore. And likely, you know what likely means, right? This is maybe, okay, maybe, likely, maybe. If I say very likely, there's some evidence for it. If I say likely, it's from my lips to yours, okay? So don't write this down as saying this is very likely when it's only... Shut up, John. Just stop now. I'm getting into a rabbit hole and I'm going to sink down deep. But he has this dream and he sees a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." So he went down and he got into the first boat and he traveled right over. Yes, praise the Lord. He traveled straight over. Yeah, that's pretty good. He traveled straight over, and he arrived on the shore 9 miles from Philippi. And he then went up into Philippi. And somewhere between when he left Asia and arrived in Macedonia, somewhere, whether it was in Asia or Timothy, he has this dream, and suddenly this person appears, becomes a convert, and then he goes with him. I'm talking about Luke now. Luke is the author. You don't know that. I didn't say that yet, did I? Luke, he meets Luke, who is probably the guy on the shore, and they go together, and they go to Philippi, and he thinks. I just have this sense in Paul's mind that when he gets to Macedonia, he's going to have the same phenomena that he had in Asia, in Galatia, which is you see some people that are converted, and they'll tell you the story of being at Pentecost. And some people are his enemies because they hate the message of the gospel. But unfortunately, he didn't hear any of that. There wasn't a Jewish presence in Philippi. There wasn't a synagogue there where he could go to the first place. There wasn't believers he could have a relationship to. He decided he was going to go down this beautiful shore. Philippi is an interesting city. It's got a great big river that comes next to it, and the river's so large, it looks like it's a shore. So he goes down to the shore, and what does he find down there? He finds women down there washing clothes. Well, there's the beginning of a great church, right? Did you bring your laundry today, by the way? We should set up some washing machines in here and say, Sunday morning, free washing. Bring clothes, wash your clothes. And we start, and so he's down there, and as a result, he started talking to some of the women, and he started sharing the gospel with some of the women. These are Roman women. These are pagan people. These are worshipers of many gods. And he starts telling them about this message of Christ. And just the sharing of the message of Christ, as he's sharing this message, I kind of see him just saying, he's sharing the message of Christ, and there's Timothy, and there's Luke, and Silas, and they're saying, yeah, amen, amen, amen. So he's got a little three guys and himself sharing the message with people who are kind of looking at him like, you know, we're just washing our clothes, man. Relax. And suddenly a woman says to him, if you consider me to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then would you come to my home today? And her name was Lydia. And Luke describes her as someone who God had ordained to open her eyes to the gospel's message. And Lydia was this first person. As he says, from the first day until now. And he's looking back and he's thinking about that shore, that place where that they had all this initial hope and desire, and then they get there and they don't find anybody who's a believer. Imagine that. No one's a believer. It's not like starting a church in a place you're trying to get people to come that are believers. No one's a believer. And he finds his ministry. This is ringing a bell here so loudly to me. I want to tell you this real quick story of John Mazariegos when he went to San Luis Potosí for the first time. And he felt like he was all alone with the message he was preaching. And so, that was not true. When he came to South Carolina, John Mazariegos, he had kidney problems. Do you remember that? And they brought him back from the mission field because he goes to South Carolina. He goes to this little kind of dead church, and he has a church on Sunday, and he and his family, which was quite considerable, they were the Sunday school, his wife was the Sunday school director, and he had very few people that came. And he, you know, appealed to the Foursquare denomination. Well, who's a congregation? He said, well, we don't know if anybody's a congregation there. That church was really, really active about 30 years ago. Really powerful church 30 years ago. So go for it, Johnny. So you know where he went for it? He'd get up every morning about 6:30, and he'd go to 7-Eleven, right down from the church. He'd stand in the 7-Eleven and drink coffee, and got to know the guy who was the manager of the 7-Eleven. And then people would come in, and he'd just be standing there drinking coffee, and he'd talk to the people that were coming in. And he had a convert to that. And the convert came to his church. And 7-Eleven became this place where he'd go, and this was the place where he would recruit, and he would talk to people about the gospel. And as a result, his church started growing because of converts coming from the 7-Eleven. So it's like, you know, the 7-Eleven was like the entry point. It was like the lakeside, the riverside. And he felt like at first, he's there all alone, no one was a believer. And then one by one, God started adding to the church. And the same is here. Paul sees a new phenomenon to Paul. I really want to emphasize that. It's a new phenomena. And the phenomena is that people become converted by the preaching of the message of Christ that have never heard it before. You know, America is being shaped, or in some way, we see so many people who have no idea what the message of the gospel is. Used to be that you'd think everybody knows something about Jesus Christ. We're in a day and age when people are losing that message, and so they don't have any idea who Jesus Christ is. And so, what is our opportunity for them? Preach that basic gospel that literally surprised Paul. It surprised him when he preached it in Philippi. It surprised him when he went into Thessalonica, the capital city of Macedonia. It's surprising because he was only there for a short period of time before they got angry at him, had to kind of run away. And then he went to Berea. And in Berea, he found some Jewish people, and that converts came as a result of preaching the gospel. Then he goes to Corinth. You remember this? Athens and Corinth. In every place he found no boat believers, but he preached the gospel, and a few people came to faith. And he was so surprised when he finally winds up in Corinth and he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. And that passage in 2 Timothy is so revealing of what I'm talking about, is that he says, and Timothy has just come back with this news about how you're not only just holding on, you're expanding and your message is going out to the whole region. It was surprising to him. And it's surprising in kind of a merciful way. Can you imagine if Paul had the sense that he was really the reason why the gospel was spreading? It was because of his personality or who he was. It wasn't in his personality. It was in his message. His message of the message of Christ that he saw this taking place. And he saw this over and over and over and over again. And the amazing thing, it started right in Philippi. It started down by a riverside. It started by talking to some women. And one of the women became a Christian. He went to her home. Her family, the community of Christians came together around a partnership with the gospel. And he's remembering this. And he writes in this letter. It's not the kind of letter Paul normally wrote. You know the letters Paul wrote almost from the very beginning. In Corinth, he writes the letter to the Corinthians and says, I've heard that some of you are, you know, sleeping with your father's children. You know, I've heard bad things about you. I've heard this, I've heard that. He goes through like 15 things that they've told him wrong in Corinth. He has to fix them one by one. That's not how he writes this one. Notice here in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. He calls them holy people in Christ Jesus. And then he includes the servants that God has placed, the lights that God has placed, the gifts that God has placed there for oversight and service, together with the overseers and deacons. This is not so uncommon in Paul's epistles. He's writing and he's saying, basically, I look at you and I see I'm so happy because everything seems to be working in Philippi. And it was the first fruits of his ministry there. To all God's people. Do you notice that? To all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. You know, you read Timothy, all you got to do is just read a little bit of Timothy, and the overseers and deacons, they're the problem. Paul's not there, and they go off the rails someplace. Not these people. They're staying with it. And he says to them, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. What does it do to your heart when you, like today in this mercy song, and we sing about how God has turned his wrath away from us and he's placed it on the righteous Jesus Christ. What does that do to your heart? Do you know what that means? That's the word propitiation for all you King Jamesers. You're few, I know. Our ESV guys, maybe. I don't know, Raj, maybe. But it's a propitiation. It means literally to turn the wrath away. And that wrath has been turned away from us onto Christ. By the grace of God, we are saved because we deserve, as Roger was saying in the communion this morning, we come as sinners that are declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said that we are sinful sinners or something along those lines. We think that, you know, when I get born again, I'm just, everything's perfect. I'm now a perfect person. And then lo and behold, the first thing you do is you sin. You go, oh, I must not be saved because I got to get back down there and go down and sign the card again. No, it's redeemed. It means we're purchased and everything about us is purchased and all our sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. As a result, we understand that grace means that God has done this not because of who we are, because of who He is. And He's saying to them as a blessing, grace and peace to you. Peace with who? Each other? You guys are so together. You know what's angry with each other. You're so together. It's all this peace we see among you. No, it's peace with God. Peace with God. It was a Gentile-Jew solution that Paul had in Corinthians. What do you do? Do you try to get Jews to be Gentiles or Gentiles to be Jews? No, you look to Jesus. There's a wall down here that's between them. But as you look up, there's no wall in Jesus and Christ, and they come close to Jesus Christ, and Jews and Gentiles and slave and free and male and female come together, and they're one in Christ. It's the mess of the new covenant. Not relate to each other, not become like each other, not fight each other, but embrace Christ. Come into Christ. As a result, the closer we come to Jesus Christ, the closer we become to each other. And he makes this blessing upon them, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God every time I think of you and remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Sharing the gospel is so close to being reckless. Do you really want to change someone's whole life? Do you really want to see someone's whole life become disrupted? The gospel does that. Because it takes us out of all of the bondage we have with each other and things around us. And it says, look up, draw close to Christ. He's declared you righteous. He's declared you holy. He's declared you redeemed. He's declared you to be forgiven your sins. He doesn't remember anymore. And he gives us the key to the whole text in the fifth verse. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Your partnership. It literally means you're coming into a bonded relationship with someone. And it's not the identity of things around you. It's not what you have in common. It's not the things that tend to be a partnership. Well, if you'll do all these things, we'll have a great business together. Or a partnership of marriage. Or a partnership of relationship of some kind. The partnership isn't what he just said. It's in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same exact thing. And so our partnership, what gives us almost an instant relationship with each other, is Jesus Christ. You imagine if we just stood up here and said, here, I'm going to give my testimony, my testimony, my testimony, and we got to fit all that together somehow. All the things you do, people you know, the things you enjoy, the things you believe, we just try to put all those things together? That's impossible. But you know that wonderful sense that when you hear the gospel being resonated by another person, it has a sense of partnership with them. Working together. I remember Vince Lewis, who went to France, and he went to France because he wanted to have this experience when he was in college, and he signed up for some, you know, thing that you go over there for. So he goes over to France, and he knew a little bit of French, but he found out his French wasn't that much. And he had all these problems over there. He felt like he was all alone. He couldn't find anybody he had any identity with. No one really, I mean, that wasn't our experience in France, but he didn't have any money. We had a little bit of money to buy stuff, so they were a little bit nicer to us. But he just felt like he was all alone. And then he said, one day he met this girl. I thought, oh, great. I know where this goes, Vince. You know, he's the young guy, very single. He said, no, it's not like that. She said, she was a Christian. And she wanted me to come to church with her. And I went to her church. And he said, and as soon as I got in that church, it seemed like the whole country was a whole different place. I suddenly had a new identity in that place. You know, we have a fair amount of diversity in our congregation. People whose native language isn't English. And what do you find in relationships we have here? It's Jesus Christ. It's worship that glorifies God, looks for His presence, hears from His Word. It's what gives us an identity, a partnership with one another. It's not only a partnership in this life, but it's a partnership that we look forward to enjoying in heaven together. Paul really opens up the whole meaning of Philippians here with this. He later is going to talk about whether I die or whether I live, whether I stay with you, whether I go to be with the Lord, you know, those kind of things. Everything is kind of couched in this idea of these two options. It's not like, oh, well, yeah, I could stay with here, but that would be really a drag to stay with you. No, he said, I could stay with you or I can be with Christ. Why? Because if you're with Christ in heaven, you're still in partnership with everybody else. We're waiting. There's part of our life that's growing old. We're waiting for our reunion with Christ and everyone that's attached to Him. Everyone that's in partnership with Him, we're in partnership with. And it's people in every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. That their language is Jesus Christ. Their identity is Jesus Christ. Their wants are Jesus Christ. It's a glorious message that Paul is sharing in this partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that sometimes we use that kind of as our little tool to try to, you know, hope that someone's saved. I hope they're saved. I have a confidence that God started a good work in this person and hopefully they're going to come back and be a Christian and then they'll be saved. That's not what he's saying here. It's very consistent what he's saying here. He's saying we have an identity with Jesus Christ. It's a partnership with Jesus Christ. And as a result, we have a confidence that he who began a good work in you is going to complete that work in you. How judgmental we so often are when we don't know about a certain person for a long period of time. We don't know what their life is like. And so we make the assumption that they're basically just either staying where we knew them to be or perhaps they're even falling away from the gospel. We hear that somebody, you know, they don't go to church here anymore. They don't go to church where we used to go to church. They go to some strange church we don't know about. We make this assumption that, you know, oh, we better pray for them. You know, that he who began a good work in them will complete it. Then we see them and we find that, you know, they're growing. You know, I have a confidence that, you know, we got a lot of people missing today, don't we? Yeah, what should we do? Take their names down and say, are they still here? Are they going to stay here? Are they going to be here? Are they going to be here? You know, that's that Monday demon that comes upon me. On Monday, I think about all the people that weren't there. I wonder, oh, where are they? Are they in the church? Are they going somewhere else? Well, are they just falling away? Where are they? I have a confidence that God is in control of every one of your lives. And he is working for your good. And he's working for your fruitfulness. And he's working already to bring you closer and closer to Jesus Christ. We shouldn't sit there and wonder, well, I wonder where they are. No, he has no, I have a confidence. Why? Because he knows that the person who begins a good work in us, the person of Jesus Christ, we are partnered with him. And as a result, we will be with him. He'll sustain us to that day. Until the day of Christ Jesus, the day that he appears. And it says, it's right for me to feel about you this way, since I have you in my heart. I got a good friend, his name is Dave Otis. I graduated from Gordon Conwell with Dave. And Dave sometimes sent me a Christmas card, and I felt kind of guilty because I didn't send him one. And sometimes I'll call Dave, and he doesn't call me back. But there's those moments. It's too few for me anyway, that I've gotten a hold of Dave. He lives up in Boston. He's not just frozen outside and he's died somewhere. You know, I hope that he was a sick Christian when he died. And we start talking, and I can tell you it's the same phenomenon I'm sure all of us have. Within 2 seconds, you feel like I've been with Dave every single day of Dave's life, and he's been with me since we were last together. Do you ever feel that way? That just suddenly we have all this identity with each other. Sitting on an airplane, I hate sitting on airplanes because you think you're almost obligated to share the gospel with the person next to you. And you find there's actually a believer sitting next to you. And they're trying to share the gospel with you. Until you say, I am a Christian. Oh, boom, Jesus Christ. We start finding, you know, identity with Christ. And it brings us a sense of joy. I'm going to tell you an illustration. I'm not sure. It was Wurmbrandt or it was Solzhenitsyn. Those are the two names that come to my mind. I heard this illustration. I didn't read this illustration. But whoever this was, they were in a communist prison, Eastern European. Was it Wormbrandt? Probably was Wormbrandt, yeah. He told it here, so I guess I heard it here about 40 years ago. Thank you. Appreciate that. And he had been in an isolated place by himself for months, being tortured daily. Couldn't have any sense of anybody else in this place. He was just all by himself. He was isolated, it was thick walls, he couldn't hear anybody, didn't know anybody was there. And so he became very, very ill. And they basically picked him up and put him on some kind of a gurney or something, and they were taking him out of his prison cell into a hallway. And as he was in the hallway, down the hallway, another person had been sick, and they were taking him out to go to an infirmary. And it says that he heard him cry out to God, "Oh God," like that. That's all he heard. And he said his heart leaped in him. He said, "Leaped, another believer." It was like, "You're speaking my language. Oh God," that's all he heard. "Oh God." The fellowship that we have with one another. We think we have to, you know, get to know somebody. We have to, you know, talk about Christ. And we find a tremendous, tremendous partnership. Not only just a fellowship, but a partnership. And it brings us a sense of joy. That was the point. He said his heart just leaped with joy just to hear the suffering of another Christian. "It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ." It doesn't say we're going to get together. It doesn't say he's ever going to have it. You know, I have a dear uncle. I was looking at this morning, I was looking at a Bible that his daughter had sent to me, his Uncle Ed. Uncle Ed was had a profound impact on me when I first came into Christ. He was my father's sister's husband. He was a Baptist minister from Georgia. He was the guy that we found out that the word A-L-L has two syllables. Ow. If you want to say A-L-L-O-F-T-H-E-O-I-L. There's about 10 syllables in that sentence. We want to get all of the oil. We'd sit there and just laugh at Uncle Ed. Little boys, all we go to Atlanta, and we go to Louisiana when I was a kid. Atlanta, Louisiana. Uncle Ed, Grandma, Bales. When I came back from Gloria, New Mexico, and we stopped in Louisiana, he was there on a trip, and he sat and listened to me tell my testimony about what Jesus Christ had done in me. And we had joy together over that. It was an affection that I kept toward him and even have now. And he died a couple years ago. I had not seen Uncle Ed for years because he'd been in hospitalized. I hadn't seen him for years. And Carol Fay, his daughter, she sent me. I said, "Do you have any Bibles of Uncle Ed's? And maybe some sermons that he'd written? Could you send those to me? And you open those up and you see these handwritten sermons and 3 points and outlining, expositing some scripture. I can just see him up in that Baptist pulpit thundering the gospel with those. He used to get there and he'd grind his teeth. You know, he's the kind of guy where you look at his teeth and they're like roots all the way across, bottom and top. It was the first time I said, "Man, Uncle Ed likes to yell," when I was a little boy. I haven't seen him for years and years, but I was reading those notes in that Bible, I thought, this is someone I have a partnership with. A partnership in heaven, partnership in Christ. It brought me a sense of joy. As you think about it, you think about our relationships to each other, the sense of joy we have about each other. Why? Because I've now found the purpose. You know, I love this one. The visitor comes and they hear it and they come to you and they say, I have just found the most wonderful church here. It's the church I've been looking for. This is all the people, all the things, there's worship, blah, blah, blah. I just love this church. Sorry, I'm spitting so much. Can you see that when I spit? Oh, good. Don't drink that water. So I say to them, I hold their hand and I feel like saying, goodbye. We will never see each other again. And you know why? Because they're not talking about Jesus Christ and how everybody sees it. They're talking about me and you and how we feel the identity with each other. You know, let me tell you something. You try identity with me, you're going to get disappointed very quickly. But if you have identity with my master, and we have an eternal partnership with each other, and we'll have a longing, as he says in verse 8, a longing with the affection of Christ. Jesus is the reason why we have a sense of affection with each other. He said in the passage in Ephesians about when we read at weddings, you know, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives. He goes to this whole thing, he said, I'm really talking about Christ in the church right now. But yeah, a man should love his wife and a woman should submit to her husband. Kind of like he's using marriage as an illustration of what our relationship is with Christ. And what is it when he says that we have these affections and this partnership with Christ? So Jesus says in John, I go to prepare a place for you. Remember it? So that where I am, you can be with me. He says, I prepare a room for you. But it's almost like, I prepare a room for us. Because you're going to be with me. And guess who else is going to be with him? All of us. In this partnership of faith and grace that Paul is speaking about. And he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to something. Let's see. Okay, this is down here on the floor. To discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a ton of things we could say that are the best versus the good. But let's stay within the context of partnership with Jesus, okay? Because that's what I think that Paul is talking about here. So the best thing we can do is not to have a really good relationship with each other. That seems like the best thing to do. Be at peace with each other, love each other, serve each other, be thankful for each other, have affection for each other. That's really good, isn't it? Right? But is it the best? Doesn't mean we abandon it. But the best is that I am grafted to Jesus Christ. And you are grafted to Jesus Christ. And as a result, when we have a problem, we don't try to just solve it here. Or, you know, when someone offends us, we don't try to say, well, okay, I forgive you. As if we can forgive anybody. We can't forgive. You know, it means that you put it back the way it was before it happened. No one can do that. But through Christ, he has paid the penalty for the sins we have for one another. And so our fellowship is a redeemed fellowship in him, a partnership that he is at the center of. And he says, I want you to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So I've already heard all this, Pastor. I've already heard all this, Pastor. I mean, like I felt after I preached the first sermon, here I am starting the book of Philippians, and I think, well, just jump over this because everybody already knows all this. No, we grow, don't we? And since November 12th till now, has anybody grown? Anything happened in your life since the 12th of November to now? Any milestones reached? Any sins forgiven? Any relationships established? Do you see what I'm saying? Paul's saying, you know a lot. You're faithful from the first to the last. But my prayer is that you won't just come to the place where saying, well, I've got it all. But that you will grow more and more in depth of insight. and knowledge of the Holy One. Is that what he says? And you may be able to discern what is best, as we discussed, and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We've all, knew Lydia Little in a very intimate way as far as a friend, and often we just thought of this as a person who's just the most holy person I've ever seen. You know, she had a very rigorous and very disciplined devotional life and study of the Scriptures. She loved ministry. She supported things with financially and otherwise. She was just always seen to be there and available to us all. And I got to know Lydia very, very well before she became ill. And here was a woman that seemed, I sometimes would think, why don't you just let that go? There were things in her life, she was like cutting this hair and saying, this is sin. Thinking, I do that all the time. I don't even get to that one. But you know, you have to get focused more. When you feel like you get very mature, you know the word very, you focus more. It's amazing the things you start to see because they're at the depth of the word. Well, if you don't even read the Bible, don't get to the Bible, then are you going to be protected? Are you going to be pure? Are you going to be blameless? Or are you going to have somebody come along and remind you that maybe you shouldn't be doing those kinds of things? He says, let the Spirit of God bring you to a place of holiness and sanctity before God. You know, that's what he's doing, by the way. You can sit back until someone finally comes and says, that's really wrong what you're doing. You shouldn't do that. Or there's that inner, convincing message of the Spirit as He grafts us more and more to Jesus Christ, of things that we should abandon in our life, things that we should add in our life. And they seem like nothing to somebody else, but they're the things that bring us into a greater depth. And a pureness and a blamelessness for the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming for a bride that was without spot or wrinkle, no blemishes. That you may be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ, and you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. You know, we emphasize again and again, it seems always, Roger and I had this brief conversation today, and I said, are you ready to bring us a message for the communion? He says, well, I guess I don't have anything really new. I said, isn't that the beauty of it? It's always the same. And in fact, if you deviate, you're really messing it up. But it's bringing us to a sense of who Jesus Christ is. Does God want you to be righteous? Is that really what Jesus came to do, is to make you a better person? Or is it to recognize how gloriously righteous He is? That the sacrifice He made swallowed up our sins and the death that comes from our sins. He swallowed them up in the grave. And when they were atoned for completely by His blood, the life was replaced the death. And as a result, death couldn't hold Him. Can you kind of feel it? I love to go like this. And I think of that very last weight of the sin of the elect, finally atoned for. No power in it. There's no death in it. There's no grave in it. As a result, can you feel it? And He rose from the dead. Rose from the dead. With our sins in tow. It tells in the book of Hebrews, He presented those before the throne of God. And we believe, when the gospel comes to us and we believe, we ask the question, do you believe that Jesus did that for you? Man, you're just making a bunch of hay. I don't understand what you're talking about. Well, anybody else want to comment?
And then you see someone who's filled with a sense of freedom because they see it just like that. I can't pay for my own sins, but Jesus in the grave paid for my sins, and God has cast them away from me and remembers them no more. They're as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. Do you believe that? That's the question. Do you believe that? That not do you believe in that story, but do you believe that your sins were in that grave? Now they're safely absorbed into the blood of Jesus Christ. He remembers them no more, and he declares us righteous. I do this at the prison on a regular basis. I ask these guys, do you know that you are righteous? Now think of it, who I'm saying that to. They don't think they're righteous. That's why I'm here, okay? I wasn't righteous when I was outside. I did things that got me inside, and now I'm fighting again with, oh, I don't feel very righteous. I didn't say, do you feel righteous? I say, are you righteous? And if you don't know that you're righteous, it's because you're trying to save yourself from the death of sin. But we recognize that Christ has atoned. He's made us one with his death, his work in the grave, and his rising from the dead, and his presenting this to God, accomplished his task, and sat down at the right hand of God. Yes, I am righteous by the grace of God. And Paul wants to hear it. He wants to see it. And he does hear it from these persons. He brings him joy to know that they understand it, but he wants them to understand even more. Like he's saying in the same book, I want to know Christ, he says, and the power of his resurrection so that somehow I can identify and understand it. It's kind of like, I want more, I want more, I want more. Depth of his insight, these insights. I want you to know the depths of these insights. Christ wants us to know the depths of these insights. And while we're pursuing the things of life, we recognize that we may be pursuing things in life, but the Holy Spirit is pursuing to bring these things into us. It becomes the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. To the glory and praise of God. What a glorious gospel. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you all today. Let's think on these things. Praise the Lord.